So I was praying about what am I going to be sharing, and this came to my mind. The world is really full of bad news. Bad quality news is one part. Bad information, fake news, biased news. News is just not a good thing, is it? I mean, I don't know if there's any one of us that watch the news, read the news, or take the news in and feel better by the time we're done watching the news for hours, but yet we still find ourselves doing that. The interesting thing is we live in a time that's so different than any other time, where before you only found out what's happening in your neighborhood, or it would take years to find out what's happening across the world. But in a moment, you can be woken up to an alert on your phone, and already your day is started out with bad news. And it also kind of brought to mind that is really not what we're about as Christians. We are about the good news, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Greg Laurie and his Harvest America Crusades declared this year as the year of good news. And so that's really what was on my heart today, is just to share the good news. And it brought me back also to some really good news that happened about 241 years ago. This week, we as a nation celebrate the historic proclamation of freedom, the Declaration of Independence, when armed conflict between bands of American colonists and British soldiers began in April of 1775. The Americans were seemingly fighting only for their rights as subjects of the British crown. By the following summer, with the Revolutionary War in full swing, the movement for independence from Britain had grown, and delegates of the Continental Congress were faced with a vote on the issue. In mid-June 1776, a five-man committee, including Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and Benjamin Franklin, was tasked with drafting a formal statement of the colony's intentions. The Congress formally adopted Declaration of Independence, written largely by Jefferson in Philadelphia on July 4th, a date now celebrated as the birth of American independence. After the adoption of the Declaration of Independence, the Committee of Five, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Roger Sherman, and Robert Livingston, was charged with overseeing the reproduction of the approved text. This was completed at the shop of Philadelphia printer John Dunlap. On July 5th, Dunlap's copies were dispatched across the 13 colonies to the newspapers, local officials, and the commanders of the Continental troops. These rare documents are known as Dunlap broadsides, predate the engrossed version signed by the delegates. Of the hundreds thought to have been printed on the night of July 4th, only 26 copies survive. Most are held in museum and library collections, but three are privately owned. This news proclamation was a proclamation of freedom. And if you ever get a chance to just read the Declaration of Independence, there was pure tyranny happening from the King of England at this time. This document was used to be able to start the French Revolution. It changed the world as we know it. It was good news. I like what Proverbs 25:25 said. Good news from far away is like cold water to the thirsty. In the Declaration of Independence, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." This is cherished news. I don't know about you, but I love celebrating the 4th of July because it represents the freedom that I have, the freedom to worship God, the freedom to be able to vote. But it will never compare to the eternal good news that birthed the eternal holy nation, the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You were once in darkness. Do you remember that? Being once in darkness without a people. But you were called into his marvelous light, given a family, specifically the family of God. And this is all because of the finished work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we call this the gospel. This is the gospel, and this is what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus proclaimed the good news in Luke chapter 4. It's the greatest declaration of liberty in human history. It's found in Luke 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14 here. Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So we see there in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And as you can see right before that, Jesus had been tempted by Satan himself for 40 days in the wilderness. His body was weak. I'm sure even his emotions, everything. But the Holy Spirit filled him with power, and he goes out to his hometown and returns in power. Jesus is an example of what we need to do when we proclaim the good news. If Jesus needed to go in the power of the Spirit, do you think we're any different? We need to step out in the power of the Spirit as we proclaim this great news. And it says in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's within the first year of his ministry. He's gaining popularity. He doesn't have any formal opposition at this time. Some commentators believe that his first year, he was just gaining popularity, going around the area of Galilee. His second year was in full swing, a lot of miracles. And then his third year is where he was just receiving all the opposition. So he's in his first year, and he's telling the world who he is. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So it's important to note that the people would have known Jesus and his family. I think it's a powerful statement that Jesus made sure to share the good news in his early ministry with those in his hometown. I think there is a powerful statement for us there, that when God comes into our lives and we are now those who are proclaiming the gospels as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we first go where? To our hometown, to our family, to our friends, to those who are closest to us. Because when they know us, they'll see the change that is in us. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. David Guzik said, if anyone didn't need to go to church, so to speak, it was Jesus. Yet it was his custom to do so. Church can be boring sometimes, let's admit it. Not with Pastor Steve, okay? I shouldn't say that while I'm filling the pulpit. Steve is so interesting all the time. But other churches can be boring sometimes. And I even was listening to Joe Foch, and he was raised Jewish, and he said, and synagogues are even more boring, he said. He can attest to it. And here's Jesus going on the Sabbath day. And I think it's a real testimony to us as believers not to neglect the gathering of one another together. I also think it also speaks to us as we raise our kids. You know, sometimes the kids aren't going to want to go to church, but that's too bad. We take them to church because the word of God does not return void, does it, right? And so here's Jesus as his custom was as a kid. If there was someone who could just commune and just commune with God one-on-one, this was the person. But yet he still went and went to the synagogue and stood up to read. David Guzek, this is the usual order of service in a synagogue. Began with an opening prayer and praise, then a reading from the law, then a reading from the prophets, and then a sermon, perhaps from a learned visitor. On this occasion, Jesus was the learned visitor. So Jesus is sharing, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And for those who know their Bibles, this is taken from Isaiah 61, the first two verses. The one speaking in Isaiah is the anointed one, the Messiah. So this is the Messiah speaking forth. So what was the Messiah going to do when he came at his first coming? What were the things he was going to do? Well, number one, he was going to preach the good news to the poor. Who needs to hear the good news the most? The poor, right? Those who have nothing. I would actually argue that we all really need it, right? But it's sweeter, right? When you're going through the darkest times in your life, and to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross is powerful. It's powerful. To proclaim liberty to the captives. The world is in bondage, and Jesus set us free from the chains of sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. To heal the brokenhearted. How many guys have said that would say that Jesus has healed your broken heart? I know he has for me time and time again. He's not only healed my broken heart, he's changed it completely. Amen. That my desires have changed and my attitudes have changed. In Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what Jesus did when he came in his first coming. Recovery of sight to the blind. I couldn't help but think of the story that we find in John chapter 9. See, Jesus had healed a man who was born blind. And after Jesus had healed him, Jesus later found him. And we pick it up in verse 35. And it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard and asked him, are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim to see. So Jesus came to heal those who are blind. Has your perspective on everything changed in life when you became a believer? Everything changes in your perspective spiritually. But Jesus also came to heal the physically blind, and that's what he did. But it says here that to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they're blind. Jesus also came to reveal to us who think we have it all together that, guess what, you don't. You don't, and you need me to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus came to heal the afflicted and the broken. When we look at this list of things that Jesus came to do, does that sound like good news to you? No? No one say it. Yes?
Yes.
All right, okay. Yes. Does that sound like good news? Yes, it does sound like good news, right? Amen.
Amen.
And he continued on to say, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This seems to be describing the Old Testament concept of the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, slaves were set free, debts canceled, and things were set anew to start again. And man, I was reading this book by Timothy Keller called Generous Justice, and it talked about the year of Jubilee, and it just doesn't seem fair. But then when you look at what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it's just incredible what he did, the graciousness. The year of Jubilee, you could have a man who squandered his dad's stuff, sold his land, just ruined the family reputation. But on this year, everything would go back to this man that had squandered it. Everyone in this, and the people of Israel had an opportunity to have a second chance to start again. What is Jesus saying here? That now is the time for the world to have a second chance. I gave him a chance in the garden, and here I am again. I'm going to pay the price. It's not necessarily fair, but I'm going to take the wrath of God. I am here. This is the time. This is the good news. I want to tell you about it. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 through 4, John the Baptist, he's in prison. And John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent disciples to Jesus, asked, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." That is what we are about as Christians. That is what we're about as Christians, is the gospel. That is the gospel. He said to John, "I know you're discouraged." And I feel like it's an appropriate time to say that many of us, I feel, are discouraged as we look at the news in our world today. And Jesus would speak into it and say, "Now is the time. Now is the time. The blind see, the lame walk. God is doing great things. This is the age of the church. This is the age of the grace. We are heading into the end times, but now is the time of salvation and for people to come to know him as their Lord and Savior." So what is the gospel? God has come. Everything has changed. Jesus has come and everything has changed. He continues on. We continue on in verse 20. So we looked at what the good news is. We learned what the good news is. Now let's look at the time for good news. "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.'" So we say that it says, "Then he closed the book." This is incredibly significant that he closed the book. Pastor Steve has been talking about this as he's been going through his prophecy series and referencing this scripture. See, he stopped mid-sentence. If you were to go to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, it says, "To proclaim the acceptable of the year, a year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God." And the rest of the chapter goes on to speak about the second coming of Jesus. Jesus put a pause, a very intentional pause in Isaiah, to say, that is what's coming, but not yet. Now is the day of salvation. It's been a 2,000-year, comma, pause right there. Now is the time of good news. Do you know that we live in the days of the gospel being transmitted and that today is the day of salvation? We don't live in the tribulation yet. Not that we will. Oh, okay. Don't tell Steve I said that. Let's just strike that from the record. We are pre-trib. I am pre-trib. Wow, that could have been a bad one. Might not have saw me next week. No, just kidding. We do not live in the tribulation. We live in the time of grace and the time of the church. We need to be living in the time of grace, going out and sharing the gospel. That is our primary goal, our primary objective. And it says, "And he gave it back to the attendant and sat down." Now, the teacher would sit down and explain the scripture once he had read standing. So in the Jewish culture, you would all stand while we read the scripture, and I would sit down and you continue to stand. It really helps for paying attention because people start falling over that don't, you know, and so it works out. And so he sat down to explain the scripture. This is powerful because Jesus just read the Old Testament, and now we're going to have the God of the universe, the Son of God, now explain to us, what does the scripture mean that he just read? What did Jesus explain to us about the scripture? He says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The most important things we needed to know, who was Isaiah speaking of? He said, it's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. It's the most important thing we need to know is who is God, and that is Jesus Christ and him alone. And then the second thing we needed to know is, when is it going to come to pass? And he said, right now. Right now is the time. Right now is the time. Notice, Jesus didn't give them answers. He gave them himself. Jesus didn't answer people. He was the answer. Jesus didn't proclaim the good news. He is the good news. A gospel without Jesus is no gospel at all. Anytime you have someone saying that they're preaching the gospel and Jesus is not the center of it, then it is not the gospel. Because without Jesus, we are still lost in our sin. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? What were they moved by? His gracious words. This is the gospel, the foundation of the gospel. John 1 tells us that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But then they remembered that this was just merely Joseph's son. His words were powerful, but he was all too familiar. Has the word of God been stripped of its power because of its familiarity in your life? His words moved them, but it was familiar. So it didn't move them to action. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. He knew that they wanted to be entertained and convinced. They wanted him to perform miracles for them to prove that what he was saying was true. As I was thinking about this in my own life, is a lot of times it feels like I hear about other people experiencing incredible transformation or incredible stories or amazing miracles that are happening overseas. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had this thought, but you can think, what about me? What about here? God, do the miracle here. Start the revival here. I hear about revival happening in North Dakota. Let's do it here, you know? God, move here. Why there, Lord, but not here? I think what the Lord has spoken time and time again in my life is, I've given you my word. I've given you my word. Hold on to that. Because the reality is that the book of Acts wasn't every day of the apostles' life, which is parts of the apostles' life. And in our own life, we need to remember that miracles, they don't happen every day of our life. But what is there every day? The word of God and his presence in our life. And so we need to hold on to that. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus understood that it's easy to doubt the power and work of God among those most familiar to us. It was easier for those in Nazareth to doubt or reject Jesus because he seemed so normal and familiar to them. J.C. Ryle says, it is an evil day without souls when Christ is in the midst of us, and yet because of our familiarity with his name, he is lightly esteemed. Has Jesus become normal or familiar to you that you doubt his miraculous power and good news? Are you convinced of his love? Those are some really heavy words for me to ask a question like that, but that was the question that I needed to ask myself and put down on paper. Because I've been walking with the Lord since I was 4 years old. And I remember when I was 4 years old, I accepted the Lord out of VBS. And I literally went back because there was a cute girl that I really liked at four. I don't know, starting young. And she raised her hand, so I raised my hand and I followed her into the back room. And the lady back there explains, she said, Jesus died on the cross for you. And that hit me. I said, someone died for me? Yeah, someone died for you to pay your price for your sin. And I was gripped by the gospel in that moment. And I was so excited, even at that young age, and shared it. But as we hear the good news time and time again, every Sunday and in worship songs, and it can we can become numb to the reality and the power of the gospel. We can be more moved by bad news than good news. 1 John 4:9 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his own and one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. That is the good news. What I fear the most is that the beauty of the gospel becomes commonplace in my life. I want it to grip me the same way as it did the first day I heard it. I want to remember that we serve a God that transforms. I know many of you have been praying for your children, for your grandchildren, for your cousins, grandpas, whatever. There's people in your life that you just think there's no way they'll ever come to know Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that we serve a God that transforms, that we serve a God that is mighty to save, and that he changed us so he can change somebody else, right? It says, verse 25, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent to except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. First notice, these are people that are undeserving of God's favor. But God sovereignly chose them. God sovereignly chose them. We would be wise to have a heart that God has for those who we don't think are deserving of the gospel or that wouldn't care. It's often those who are in need that are most willing to accept. Did you notice that in both examples, those who were mentioned were both Gentile, not Jewish? Jesus' audience wanted special favors because he was in the hometown. Jesus pointed out that it doesn't matter to God. Using God's work among the Gentiles in the days of Elisha and Elisha as examples. I think this can speak to the religious. Just because you come into the house of God does not mean that you're in the family of God. Or just because your parents are Christians or your grandparents are Christians doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You have to accept him into your life. And there was a second thing that really gripped me. In 2012, I was so gripped by the fact of how much I became like a Pharisee and that I was going through motions and I was so proud of where I had been and I had forgotten the grace of God in my life. And I look at this and I see that those there had missed the point. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. We need to keep it simple, the gospel simple. And we finish with this proclamation of the good news. Verse 28 through 30. So all those in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow on the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. David Guzek says, pushing someone off a small cliff was often the first step in the process of stoning. Once the victim fell down, they were pelted with rocks until dead. When we preach the gospel, it could cost us everything. When we preach the gospel, I would even say it should really cost us our heart of everything we have, that we'd be willing to give everything. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What are you willing to let go for the sake of the good news? What are you willing to let go? It says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. It was not his time yet to die at the hands of others. He had a ministry to accomplish and he had to die on a cross for our sins. It was not his time. Do you know that it's true for you that you have a time? A time where you'll pass from this earth and be with Jesus. And until that time, nothing can happen to you. Romans chapter 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you are still alive, you still bear the responsibility of declaring the good news. If you are still alive, you still have a purpose. It's a real awesome blessing to be in this great church. Often people come to my church, younger friends and stuff, and like, man, I love your church. It's just so awesome. What is it? And I said, it's because it's full of people older than me. And so, and because of that, there's less drama and there's people who love Jesus. But I understand it gets limited, doesn't it? I mean, every time we do Harvest Festival, it's like one more person that says, I can't bend over anymore. I can't help you with, I can't be on a game anymore, you know? And you realize, like, what can I do? But realize this, that some of the greatest men in the Bible were in their 80s and their 120s and their, you know, 500s. So you got a long ways to go before. You should be building an ark right now, actually. Abraham had children, you know, really old. So what I wanted to say is that if you are still alive and God has placed you still on this earth, you have someone to share with. That you have a story to be shared, and it is your responsibility to share the good news as it is mine. The reason that God has kept you here is to share the good news. It is not to play golf. It is not to collect seashells. And you know, those are good things, and not that we shouldn't do those things. But our primary purpose is the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ, and he's left you on this earth for a reason. And so we need to remember that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 14. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are you still salty? Are you still salty? Are you still bright? I would say, yeah, I see such a testimony in this church. I love speaking with you guys and hearing your testimonies. Continue doing it. This thought came to me that we shouldn't be known by our complaining about fake news, but the proclaiming of the good news, right? That it's so easy to complain about the fake news and politics, and Facebook is so easy. It's like share, share, share. But it's just as easy to share the good news on Facebook or social media or with our friends. It's natural in our flesh to want to complain about what's happening. And there's a lot to complain about. But there's way more to proclaim. That God is good and that he still saves and that he saved us and that he has changed my life. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We went through a camp one year and I wrote this poem that I wanted to read to you. It says, I know Christ, I hide in shame. I know a celebrity, I brag in fame. Am I ashamed of Jesus Christ that saved my soul? That he broke my chains, healed my heart, and made me whole. His gift, am I ashamed? His death, am I too embarrassed to proclaim? Is the damsel ashamed of her defender? Since when has the hero become the offender? American lifestyle, live the dream, be what you want to be. Mayday, empty slogans, I'm drowning, I can't save me. I need Christ. I love my Savior with all that I am. Saved not by man, but by the blood of the Lamb. I was blind, but now I see. Listen, listen, I plead. Save sinner. Free captive is my name. This is real. This is not a game. Please, I beg you, listen to my plea. Receive his saving grace and just believe. That is what I want to be, is one that proclaims the gospel, not ashamed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, it says, yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. We are compelled by the love of God. It is his goodness that motivates us to proclaim the good news. My goal is not to make you feel guilty, because I know that I fall so short of proclaiming the good news, but rather to motivate you to remember the one that loves you, and let that motivate you to share with others what God has done in your life. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to be doing communion and the worship team, and we're going to pray, and then we'll take communion. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to bring forth your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we find in Scripture, Lord. May we be bold in sharing it with others, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning that people, that those here for myself, Lord, that we be inspired to share the good news, that we be about the good news of the gospel. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit to have the power to do that. Lord, we pray for this time of communion, Lord, that you would meet us here. Lord, that we would remember all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.